phone to the side here. All right, let's pray again. Lord, help us to receive this good word. There's never an issue with your word. It is perfect. And so let us be the good soil so that that good seed can go down deep and bring forth fruitfulness in our lives. Amen. All right. I've always been interested in economics. Who has that bent? Like, economics is just, you know, what a surprise a human being thinks about money. But just the whole, like study from a young age, it kind of was intriguing, like, how does the whole thing work? And then added to that all the tricks, basically, all the manipulation that goes on as I learn more about it, and it kind of intrigued me as well. And one thing that I learned early on, I thought was a great definition of economics, is the science that is concerned with scarcity. So it is like a science, kind of like a soft science. And I guess a good angle to view it from is that there's limited resources. To put it another way, when we get to heaven, we won't have an economy, economics, it'll be an irrelevancy because there won't be any scarcity. But where there's limited resources, then how do you allocate it? How do you appropriate these resources? What are some of the principles for how those resources are spread abroad and such? And so that always was of interest to me. But as I've grown older, though money is still important, economic considerations are so important, the more important limited resource that I think about is time. We only have so much time. And so as I've gotten older, you begin to figure out you've got less days in front of you than you do behind you. And if you have had perhaps a growth in wisdom that's connected to your aging, not everybody that gets old is wise. But if you are wise and you're getting older, you begin to think about time and you begin to make a distinction between worthwhile endeavors and trivial pursuits, basically, things that don't amount to much. And, of course, from an eternal perspective, everything that God calls us to do is a worthwhile endeavor, something that's worth expending time and energy. And so the wise person, and by the way, if you're younger and you've got more days ahead of you than you do behind you, you can really get ahead of the curve and start making that distinction really early, because the world will give you a lot of things to waste your time with. There's no end to that. And to begin to think about, am I even thinking about the difference between a worthwhile endeavor, something that has long-term value, something that is healthy, something that is honoring to God, and all the rest of the stuff, which are trivial pursuits? Or Solomon, he was talking about this plane of existence, of course, the horizontal, and he said, vanity of vanities, it's all vanity. And not that things here, not that everything is unimportant, but it's vanity in that it comes to an end. And so he wasn't factoring in, though, the eternal side, where there are things that are not vanities or worthwhile endeavors. And so that's the thrust of today's message, and it's going to connect with the Daniel series. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 10. The lead verse is very helpful, Isaiah 55:2, very pointed, challenging question. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. So the Spirit is speaking and asking a question through the prophet Isaiah, basically saying, you know, a lot of you guys are wasting your limited resources, your money, your time, you're pursuing things which are basically a waste of time, emptiness, cannot satisfy. But there is an alternative. There's a better way. And if you will, you could even make the last sentence of this verse, Isaiah 55:2, where it says, listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. You could configure that into an equation. Listen to me, or listen diligently to me, equals eating what is good and delighting yourselves in rich food. And so this is akin to the New Testament principle in Hebrews, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you really want to get ahead, if you want to be satisfied, to experience quality and worthwhile endeavors, seek the Lord and you'll actually live. Anything else is short-selling yourself. Unfortunately, many, to use the food analogy, many are trading the rich food that is available, like the table of heaven, for the fast food of the world. I mean, look at even our generation. It's a fast food generation. I mean, these fast food places are busy almost nonstop. And little wonder that you know, people are so unhealthy, and if that's a continual part of their diet, and not that I don't have fast food myself, but it's just it's an option which is so available and easy, and it has that quick, you know, dopamine release, the flavor and all that. But it's not really good food, something that was prepared with quality, that took some time and such. And my son Ronnie actually was in Europe recently. And not that I'm about state control. We don't need any more state control than we already have. But the governments don't allow, in some places in Europe, artificial preservatives and food colorings and stuff. And he said, man, you could really taste the difference. This food is the real deal. And just that was a bit of a revelation to him. And so, but it's unfortunate that even as Christians, many of us have a soulish fast food diet, and we're not budgeting our time, giving ourselves, directing ourselves, positioning ourselves to wait upon the Lord and to receive that which is actually good and satisfying. Or to use a saying that I guess you don't hear too much of this anymore, but you've heard to be penny wise and to be pound foolish. It's obviously a British saying. To be penny wise is you're doing well if you're pennies, but as far as your pounds or your dollars, you're being foolish in that respect. Worse yet, is if you're not saved, then at best, you're picking up pennies in front of a steamroller. You're living for a bunch of pleasures here and there that can't satisfy you, and death is approaching. And you're going to stand before the judge, and you'll have missed out on the whole point of life. But good news, you just heard that if you're not saved, and you can make right today. You can believe in Jesus Christ, and experience a good salvation. So I want to consider this great man, Daniel. In this book of Daniel, he's called a man that is highly esteemed at least twice. And he's a high-quality guy. There are high-quality personalities in the Bible. None of them are perfect. But as you read through what we deem the Old Testament, you run into these great personalities, Jonathan and Ruth and Samuel and Daniel. Just, there was something about them that was very, as I said, high quality, something that was attractive to God. And Daniel certainly had that about him. And as he aged, he didn't get bitter. He was in Babylon and then Persia, which weren't getting better, which weren't evolving into great utopias, but were falling off reprobate cliff. But Daniel stayed true to God, young or old. He was consistent. He had tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And having tasted and seen that the Lord was good, nothing in the world was attractive, was pulling him away. He was more about what the table of heaven has to offer than the fast food offerings that the world offers. And in Daniel chapter 10, and by the way, Daniel 10, always have a little bit of a special place in my heart. It's the first message that I ever gave in a formal church setting was in Daniel chapter 10. And so it's nice to come back to this wonderful chapter, albeit a bit of a challenge. In fact, me and Joe were talking about this a couple weeks ago. I said, man, I'm not getting any traction on Daniel chapter 10. And you know, pray for me and read the chapter and send me some things that you get out of it. And so the Lord finally gave me a good track. You know, just because I preached it, 30 years ago, whatever it was, you know, well, just go get that message and repeat it, which it would still have value, but I want to know how the Lord wants it to flow today. And so this is just a special chapter to me. So Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation. Please say revelation. I love the word revelation. It never gets old. In fact, one of our words for the year was revelation, I think a couple years ago, wasn't it? In fact, that was for 2 years. Yeah, revelation. Never gets old. The world has a lot of information, but it doesn't have revelation. Only God gives revelation that can bring forth transformation, and that's what we need. So a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. Now, it's a little bit unclear to me as to the timing sequence of what's happening here. He gets a revelation, and I'm not sure exactly if it's just the angel that we'll see that is before him, if it's a theophany, if it's God in the flesh, or if it involves the whole vision that's ahead, which chapter 11 is basically the whole vision, and what a vision it is. But just to sum up for now, it's involving conflict in the future. And, you know, what a surprise, the human race, a bunch of conflict. And Daniel was interested. He wanted to know what was ahead. And God is answering that request. Verse 2, at that time I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up and there was before me a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice was like the sound of a multitude. Now, just to pause for a moment, this is similar to the description of Jesus in the book of Revelation. And there are times in the Old Testament where God presented himself in the form of a human being, and that is called a theophany. And when Jesus is thought to have presented himself before he came born of a virgin, it's called a Christophany, Christ revelation. And so it kind of appears that may be the case here, or this just could be an angel. But back to this verse 7, I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision and the men did not see it. But such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. Almost a little humorous, the way I think of it. Daniel's receiving this heavenly download, and these guys are like, what's going on here? They take off, flee for terror. Almost like when Paul had the heavenly vision of Jesus, and the other guys didn't know what was happening. But anyway, back to this verse 8. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. And so what I'd like to just bring forth from this part of the chapter, which is basically half the chapter, is the person who is qualified to receive the greater things of God, to receive the things that are on the top shelf, if you will, that are reserved for those that care to receive it, that are reserved for those that are qualified, that have exerted effort, that have sought out God. It says here in verse number 11 that Daniel is highly esteemed, and the Hebrew suggests desire. He is desired by God, and the thought is, since Daniel desired his God, he was desired by his God. Or as James puts it, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, this is not the benefit of just the super spiritual, like a super elite group of God's people, like the 1%. The 1% get everything, and they have this advantage, and we look at them resentfully or with envy or whatever. No, this is available for all of God's people. What is on the top shelf is available for all. But you have to, and I have interest in it. We have to exert ourselves. We have to have something about us that God recognizes that this person is not merely satisfied with the automatic stuff. I mean, God blesses all of his children. He loves all of his children. There's no partiality with God. His heart yearns for all of them. He's sensitive towards all of them. And then there are those that are part of his family that they want more. They assume that there's more for the taking, and I'm going to seek God. It's kind of like, who was it, Jacob? I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. Not everybody's like that. There's a lot of God's children which are satisfied with the average. They're satisfied with what God has for all. It's automatic. And then they just kind of go on and living life as they please. But then there's some that they've got a yearning. They know that they have all, and yet they want more. They have almost like this spiritual covetousness about them. And they have this desire. And God looks over his people, and he sees those who actually care. It's like when you have a large family, which I guess in this day and age, I had a large family. So I had more than three children. And you could see at any time, you know, I would do anything for any of those kids, but you could see qualities in some of those kids which stood out, which might have been lacking in the others. Some had a better work ethic. Some were more repentant in terms of sin. And those qualities, though I was going to cover and bless each of them in a similar way, stood out and qualified them for an even greater blessing in some way, depending on the situation. And that's Daniel here. He is deemed worthy to receive a great revelation from God. he sees an angel, and or God in a human form, and he wants more. I'm not content. I must understand this message that's concerning this great war that's ahead. I'm curious. I'm desirous, and I must have what you have to offer. Now, in Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 through 21, you know, the things of God that are on the top shelf aren't quick. They take some time. It's like good food takes some time versus fast food. Daniel 10, 12 through 21, then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days, or a demonic force was an obstruction of some sorts to this. Obviously, this would be an angel, because if it was God, God would get right through that. And so there was this resistance for 21 days, going on in verse 13. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future. Why have I come to you? Because you're willing to put in the time. You have curiosity. You have desire. A lot of your Jewish kinsmen, they don't have it. They're not going to get this special revelation. They are blessed just to be my people, but you, Daniel, are going to get this wonderful message. Verse 14, continuing, "For the vision concerns a time yet to come." Chapter 11. While he was saying this to me, I bowed my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips and opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I'm overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe." Man, just reading through this account wears me out. It's fatiguing, isn't it? It's like, yeah, you're going to get the goods from God, but there's definitely a price to pay. Verse 18. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. "Do not be afraid, O man, highly esteemed, highly prized, highly desired." He said, "Peace. Be strong now. Be strong." When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength." So he said, "Do you not know why I have come to you? Soon I will return against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth." Now, we leave off there, and basically he's saying, I'm going to give you a full understanding of what's going to come in the next two empires, the empire of Persia, which you're in, and then the empire of Greece. And then when you read chapter 11, you are going to get an overwhelmingly precise and detailed revelation, which has all happened historically. And you can do the research. I'm going to touch on it here and there in a few weeks, Lord willing. But he just gives Daniel his heart's desire. Daniel wants to know. He's got a godly curiosity. And the good things of God, they often take time. And we don't like to wait. Our generation really doesn't like to wait. Everything is geared towards instant gratification. But the things of God are different. And God desires, now listen very carefully, brothers and sisters, God desires to give us clarity concerning things that are to come. Have you ever wondered or thought, you know, I wish I knew what was ahead. I wish I knew with precision, not just with general biblical prophetic understanding, which everybody has that if they study to show themselves approved, but I wish I knew what was going to happen. I wish I knew for the sake of my family, for the sake of my friends. Who's thought in those ways? How I can prepare? I just would like to be prepped in advance. I don't want to be surprised. I don't want to. And it's not about lacking faith. Like you could bring up the faith trump card to me and say, oh, well, you know, I'll just have faith at whatever happens. And okay, I guess I'll give you that high ground for now. But there's nothing wrong with this. In fact, in John 16 and verse 13, if you read that verse carefully, Jesus talked about sending the Comforter that would teach us things concerning Christ and show us things that are to come. God has no problem giving his precious ones foresight, insight, a precision, kind of like Noah. This is going to happen, Noah, so do this. Or Joseph, this is going to happen, so here's how you arrange things. Here's how you respond to what is imminent. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with desiring that. The problem is that many of us are too busy or too impatient. We don't have a desire. We don't have that attractiveness. We're not drawing near to God, who's wanting to draw near to us to help us to take the stuff off the top shelf and to say, here you go. You've just been blessed with this. And it's certainly not for those that want special insight so they can stand out and be regarded or somehow glorified. I mean, no flesh is going to glorify in his presence, so there's no way he would reward that kind of foresight or revelation to those with that motivation. But aside from that, he wants to give us understanding to some extent. Is he going to give us dates and hours? Of course not. He could, but he's going to give us enough so that we are not overtaken like the world is. We are not those who are to be in darkness. We're children of the light. We are not those who are to experience the second coming of Christ. You know, we've all heard his coming is like a thief in the night. Well, when you read 1 Thessalonians 5, it's pretty clear it's not that way for us. We're not going to be totally shocked. Now, those who are just, you know, living a bare minimum Christian existence are going to be ashamed at his coming. But for those that are seeking him, it's not going to be a thief in the night experience. That's the way the world's going to experience it, a traumatic shock. But the Lord wants to give us these special insights, insights into yourself, insights into your children, some discernment, some wisdom. He wants to give you wisdom and insight in terms of the money that he has given you for a season as a steward. He wants to give you wisdom and insight to know how to spend your time, to make distinctions between a trivial pursuit, a destructive thing, and worthwhile pursuits. He's looking for those whose hearts are desiring such wisdom. And when we seek, we will find. When we ask, when we knock, the door will be opened. And so that's a great picture of a man, from my perspective, this Daniel, highly esteemed, a man desired by God. And my prayer is, Lord, let that be me. Let me be like unto Daniel. Not that I just stand out from the flock as someone that's special in my own regard, because it's for all of us. Let us receive what you have for us. Let us not get to heaven and say, oh my goodness, you had all that good stuff for us. I could have bypassed a lot of wasted years and folly if I would just have taken the time, if I would have sought for you and given you, you know, your due, a worthwhile endeavor. You know, and I don't want to be offensive, so it's not my goal here. And there's nothing wrong with garage sailing. But of course, on Saturdays, you got all the garage sale signs. And I wonder how many people were up and at it at like 5:30 in the morning, ready to go, to go from house to house to find that treasure. I know that treasure is going to be out there. I'm going to find that thing, you know, that ultimately is going to, you know, end up in the basement. But and how much pursuit, how much desire, how much passion? Oh, no time for lunch. There's another garage sale to get to. And if you had a garage sale or went to garage sales, I'm not trying to be offensive, okay? Nothing wrong with that. All I'm saying is how much time and energy was positioned towards, at best, a vanity, and yet how little of that goes in the direction of God. And if we would just, you know, have a fraction of that desire, you know, and position ourselves, point ourselves towards God. It's like, you know, solar panels. You want to put them in a place where they're positioned to the sun. We're like solar panels, but we're often positioned in other directions. And God's saying, why don't you position yourself towards me and you'll experience energy and life and like you haven't perhaps in recent times. And so let me finish off here with some gleanings, just some quick things here that as I thought about this wonderful man and his desire, and was thinking about sometimes my lackluster desire, and thanking the Holy Spirit for convicting me and challenging me, just some quick things came to mind. First of all, obvious up front, denying gratification for revelation, or denying the flesh. Notice what it said here in Daniel chapter 10 in verse number 3. For a season, I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all for those 21 days. Now this tells us, or at least infers to us, that the Daniel fast in Daniel chapter 1, where he refused the king's table, was a temporary thing, because he would go on and he would eat meat and drink wine and no problem. But there came a point later on in his life here where he said, you know what, those things are all well and fine. Whatever's not of faith is sin. I can do that, no problem. But I'm going to neglect that. I'm going to resist that which is pleasant to me, and I'm going to offer that up to God, you know, kind of like a sacrifice. Something pleasing to God, a fast of sorts. And, you know, a sad thing is, and again, I don't want a broad brush here, but sometimes as you get older, you may not have the same desire, and, you know, you just kind of get used to the fine life, to the fine things, and you might have fasted in the past, or you might have given up things in the past, live simply or lean, but then you get older and you've had the comforts of life, and you know, you go, oh, it's all about grace anyway, and why should I give up anything? And you know, these things don't save you, okay? Fasting, neglecting the flesh, only Christ saves you. But to say, you know what, I want to give up this good thing for a week, this thing that I like, and I just offer it as a free will offering to you, Lord, and to have an expectation. There's nothing wrong with that. As you sow, you should reap. That, Lord, just share with me something. Whatever benefit can come from neglecting this particular pleasure for a season. You know, it might just be turning the TV off before you go to bed and spending some time with the Lord instead. I'm going to give this up. And Lord, please show me yourself. Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. I draw near to you. Draw near to me. And so just giving up something, that denying, delaying gratification of the flesh, I'm sure he went back to his creature comforts. But when you do that, expect revelation. Expect there to be some type of reaping. Secondly, in the gleaning section here of the message, the loneliness of the revelation seeker. So few are willing to put in the effort to exert themselves They're just satisfied, as I said earlier. They're just satisfied with the status quo. I know I'm saved, and I take comfort in that. And I'm basically, you know, just try to do my best and, you know, looking forward to being in heaven. And just, but they're not going the distance. They're not, like Paul, striving for the high prize, that there's greater things in God. And not about worshiping greater things or being a novelty addict, you know, new equals great, wonderful. But just, Lord, I want to go deeper in you. I want to hear you. And I know I've just, you know, I'm at the surface, and I want to just plumb some of the depths. We'll never plumb all the depths of God, even through all eternity. There will always be a margin of ignorance. To know God totally would be to be God. But just to pursue and say, oh, he's a vast ocean, and all I've done was just take little, I've just lapped here and there of the vast ocean that is God. And to go in deeper, like the vision, I think it was, what, Ezekiel? Ankle deep, knee deep, into the waist. Now I can't even stand in this. To think in those terms, that there's depths to go in the Lord. But when you do that, you're going to be in a lonely place. In fact, this loneliness of the revelation seeker, there was a song by a band in the past, The Loneliness of a Long Distance Runner. And it always kind of was an interesting title of a song, because indeed, a long distance runner is in a minority, like 1% of the population maybe. In fact, short distance runners are very rare. You know, most people couldn't run a mile to save their life anymore. And so the loneliness of a revelation seeker, in verses 7 through 8, you know, he's hearing it, but all the guys around him, it terrorizes them. Like, this is a horrible thing. We're out of here. And you just kind of, you know, you got to get used to that. You know, it's like you put on a meal, the masses come. You put on a prayer meeting, you'll be one of the loneliest people around. It's a minority. And that's not condemnation, okay? That's just the way it is. Not everybody is desiring to go in deeper. But for those who do, you will be rewarded. And by the way, when you're in that lonely place, be careful, because you got the lurker pride, which will say, oh, look how great you are, and to look down your nose at the rest that aren't there. Oh, I'm a long-distance runner. Everybody else is out of shape. Oh, yeah, watch how fast God can chastise you for your pride. All he's got to do is, you know, do one little tweak to a nerve, and you won't be a long-distance runner anymore. Third thing here is energy crisis. You know, energy is life. One of the main matters of our time, whether you know it or not, is energy. You know, oil and such. And when there's no energy, life changes radically. You know, when the power goes out in your house, does that bother you a tad bit when it happens? It's like, yeah, that becomes the main thing. And for Daniel, as I said earlier, this is it's fatiguing just to read this, because he is being drained. And that's what happens. There's like this animosity between the flesh and the spirit. As your spirit gains, there's often a toll on your body. In fact, if you've ever taught or preached, you know that is very labor intensive. Well, how's that labor intensive? He's just sitting on a stool for 45 minutes. Well, it takes it out of you. And I have fought it for years. I have fought, like, you know, I'm going to work out and be all nutritional, and I'm not going to get fatigued. And sure enough, that next Sunday, gosh, I'm still drained. There's something about the spirit realm and the flesh realm. And the more you tend towards the spirit realm, you know, when you're dealing in spiritual matters, maybe you're deep in prayer, or you're casting a demon out, you're praying in that way, you can be full in the spirit and be taxed in your physical body. And that's a price to pay. And that's what Daniel had to pay. I mean, he is wiped out, but he's still going forward. And you know what it spoke to me after I reflected on that? Is you're going to spend your energy somewhere. there's a lot of people that are taxed towards trivial ends. You know, their hobby is all-consuming, or their vacation, and all the planning that goes into that, and then doing it. You know, have you ever heard someone say after the vacation, I need a vacation because of my vacation? The energy, you're going to be, in some way, you are going to be fatigued. Now, it's better to be fatigued ultimately for the things of God than just for a bunch of vanities. And I'm not condemning you if you get wore out with things in the natural, but I am challenging you if you never get wore out for anything in the spiritual. And certainly Daniel paid a price, and he had to keep getting, you know, resuscitated basically. It's kind of like Elijah. He was on that spiritual high, and he so wore out, like all the dopamine's drained out of him, and he's like, I just want to die. It cost that guy to go through that spiritual victory. And what happened? The angels came and they gave him a meal and said, hey, you need to eat and drink. The journey's too rough for you. Even Jesus, he was wore down at times. Why was he wore down at times? Well, just to be in this world, for the perfect one to be in this world, was to wear you out. What a wearisome thing for the Christ. And of course, he was constantly in spiritual warfare and operating in terms of the kingdom. And he was tired at times. You know, we might think of Jesus as just a nonstop, energetic, strong. But I wonder if we were to see, you know, how it really was. He probably looked tired quite a bit. Why? Because the spirit, when that's prioritized, it's taxing on the physical. And so just some thoughts there. Next one here, and this one is more of just a little bit of a speculation, but pondering time differentials. Twice in Daniel 9:23, and then in 10:12-13, when Daniel was praying about understanding, I want to know God. I desire to know. And he stands out. Yeah, that guy does want to know. He's going to get a download. But it's said twice that right when he started praying, the answer was coming his way. But from his perspective, there was a delay. There was a delay in chapter 9, which we don't know how long that was. But here we know it was 21 days because there was this demonic interference in terms of the angel. Now, the speculation is, we don't know the timing of heaven, how that timing may not, in fact, it does not correspond to our timing, certainly for God. God is timeless, so everything is at once to God, right? So Adam and Eve to the coming of Christ is all one to God. As crazy as that sounds, there's no like waiting for the next thing to happen with God. Now, how time is oriented with the angels, we don't know. But from Daniel's perspective, it took 3 weeks, and I had to pay a price, and then I finally got that. But how long did it take for the angel? We might assume, it was 21 days, because it's 21 days for Daniel. But the answer was coming right when he started praying, which is very encouraging, by the way. Even though at times we might think, oh, this is a long delay, or are you even listening? When are you going to come through? I've been praying this for years. But from the perspective of heaven, for God's precious ones who pray according to his will, the answer is already given. It's an instant. It's already known by God because there's nothing not known by God. And it is spoken forth. That is going to be resolved. How long is always our cry? Of course, we'd like everything instant, but that's not the case in many respects. And so just a thought, you know, and the best analogy, and forgive me if this bothers you. I guess I probably bothered you a couple other times a day, so you might be used to it. But Star Trek analogy, there was this episode in Voyager where they're on the ship, and this planet is spinning super fast, And so seconds to them are like years. Anybody ever see that episode? Who's another Star Trek nerd? Just me today. Okay, well. And so seconds on the ship, but years on the planet. And so when someone beams down on the planet, they're down there for centuries in the course of an hour. They're beamed back up, and oh, what took you so long and everything. And just the thought of time differentials. Michael came and broke through the obstacle. The Bible says that angels are ministering flames of fire. They're like lightning. They're super fast. You know, like Jesus said, "Behold, I saw the devil fall like lightning." You know, they're fast. And how fast did Michael come? It might have been Daniel prays, the angel hits a roadblock, boom, Michael comes, it's done. But it was 3 weeks from Daniel's perspective. And so, brothers and sisters, the encouraging thing as I pondered this is that, as I said, God is answering you. He has answered you. When you pray according to the will of God, anything touching his will, it is done. That bothers us sometimes because, well, it's not done, and I know it's God's will. It is done in the heavenlies. It has not perhaps yet been manifest in the earthlies. God wants to do something through you. God wants to help you, perhaps, to develop character so that when that thing that was answered instantly came to you, it'll be fully realized. In Daniel's case, he needs 3 weeks of maybe cleaning out some of that luxury and that excessive food, which weighs him down and causes him to be sluggish and not as energetic in matters that he should be. And so it's instant, but this guy needs 3 weeks. And there he goes. Now he gets his download. Cool stuff, isn't it, when you really think about that? Speaking of cool stuff, another gleaning here, angelic warfare. There's a lot going on in the skies above us. There's the atmospheric heavens. There's the celestial heavens. And in that realm, there is two different forces that are in nonstop combat. It started in Genesis 3. Once Adam and Eve gave in, then there has been this fragmentation, if you will, of God's order, and Satan has been given authority for a season. You know, some 6,000 years, but it's a season. And Satan is not locked up in a cave in the earth with, you know, as is thought. But he's the prince and power of the what? The air. Where have you been? God said to Satan in Job, where have you been? Oh, I've been roaming to and fro. Why are we getting that? So that we know that that's what happens. He goes to and fro. He can't be everywhere at once. He has helpers. And many of them are in the atmosphere. And there's these strongholds, these structures, these like a governmental system, if you will, that is upon the whole earth, like a big old dark grid. But there's also God's angels that are ministering to his people and are transacting his business. And they have to go through the grid at times. It's light work to them, but at times it can be resistant. There seemed to be at this time a concentration in the grid above Persia, the Persian Empire. Bunch of people, bunch of sin, a big barrier there. And that angel's there, I'm going to get through this. He has to call on Michael, the prince, the archangel, and I'm through. For Daniel, it's been 3 weeks. For me, it might have been a few minutes, whatever. But just be aware of this, that there's a lot going on, and when we get to the other side, we're probably going to be in shock and awe as we get some perspective on all of this that was going on all this time. Battles, fighting over souls, building up of concentrations of evil, spiritual darkness over certain geographical regions, certain specialties, if you will, of sin. like in America, I think we have a specialty, like the spirit of divorce that reigns over our culture, being able to dismiss relationships. In other regions, there's other, but whatever it is, there's this grid and there's specialized sin. But that's not for us to fear, but we are wrestling, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Can we remove them altogether? No, we cannot remove them altogether, hard as some people might try. I've heard of people flying in airplanes and rebuking the devil out of certain regions. So you're rebuking them from one place to the other, I guess. Good news for them. No, you can't get rid of this grid, but you can resist this grid. We are called to resist the devil, and he flees from us. He only has time, so much time and energy. So when you resist him, he flees from you. As far as getting rid of the grid, that's Jesus' job. When he comes back, he's going to be a torpedo through it. The whole thing's going to cave in. Satan is finally going to go in a pit for 1,000 years and then the lake of fire on top of it. And so just be aware of this. You're not just dealing with flesh and blood or people. You're not just dealing with a mean boss or difficult staff, people that are, you know, seem to have a perpetual bad day. You got entities behind them that you have to contend with, especially being a person of the light. There's resentment. There's hostility. And so pray. Ask God to help. And you can't get rid of the devil, but the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord deal with this situation. And just walk in confidence. That certainly was not to evoke fear. Oh, he talked about a dark grid which surrounds our planet. Well, there's this whole reality called the kingdom of God, which is above that, which is going to, you know, topple that over like a bunch of dominoes when he comes back. And so it's just something we got to deal with. Jesus dealt with it, didn't ruin his day. He wasn't filled with terror, you know, seeing a demon behind everything. In fact, the demons were in terror when they saw him coming. And it's the same for you. You bear the Spirit of God, the imprint of sonship and daughtership. You're a child of the King. And if you only knew how the demons tremble when you come around. Now, many don't exert their potential, and so they get a pass at times. But if you're strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and you got the armor of God on, you know, you're a force to be contended with. And they're like, oh boy, here she comes. So, angelic warfare. Finally, consider God's history book. Great ending here in Daniel 10:21. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. What's the book of truth? I don't exactly know what the book of truth is. You can say, well, that's the Bible. I don't think that's what it's referring to, even though the Bible, of course, is a book of truth. But it seems like because chapter 12 has this elaborate, detailed prognostication of what's ahead, it seems like that's what he's referring to, is how God has ordered history. God's book of truth, God's history book. God always has history in hand, and you've heard it enough times for it to become cliche. History is his story. He's the author, he's the narrator, and he's going to finish it off. There's no surprise. There's no dark corner, no chapter like, oh, how did that happen? This is totally out of my control. He is the one that is about to bring about all of these things in chapter 12, all the Persian drama, all the Greek drama, political infighting and power grabbing, you know, the typical intrigue of human beings. He's the one that has ordered it, and it's going to come to pass. And so for us, in our current era of what really is craziness, of just in-your-face, hostile to God perversion. There's no other way to put it. But it's still part of God's history book. And so take heart. The same author and finisher of your faith is the same author and the finisher of human history. And, you know, we're with the one in control. We don't have to be in control. I like control or perceived control. I have a control freak personality. But we don't have to be in control. We just have to be with the one who is in control. And that is, of course, Jesus Christ. And so that's what, you know, God is speaking that confidence to Daniel. You got the prince of Persia. Here comes another concentration of evil, the prince of Greece. Of course, we know Rome would be next. But it doesn't matter. It's all contained in God's book of truth. Just like our lives, by the way. All our days are in his hand. All our days are numbered and written in his book. And he's got good intentions for us. Glorious destiny and a hope. So be of good cheer. So that's the word of God for today. Let's stand and we'll pray. Hopefully there was some good challenging towards change and some encouragement mixed in there. If we could close our eyes for a moment. I don't want to be negligent and miss an opportunity. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this is the time. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You only get so much time in this world. Are you chasing a bunch of crazy things that won't matter? Or have you fulfilled the reason for which you exist, to become a son or daughter of God Almighty? Believe on Jesus and you shall be saved. Just between you and I, if you've not yet embraced Jesus, believed on him from your heart, I'd like to pray for you today. Just raise your hand and I'll remember you in prayer. God loves you, friend. He's all for you, but he will not force anybody into relationship. Everybody's got a choice. Believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Brothers and sisters, you want to be a wise person. Lord, give me that wisdom to make the distinction, to think in these terms. Am I engaging myself in worthwhile endeavors? Help me to see what you want me to do. That's a worthwhile endeavor. And to not be overweighted with a bunch of trivial pursuits that'll wear you down in this life and cause you a bunch of regret in the next. Help me, Lord. If that's you and you ask for wisdom. The Bible says if you ask for wisdom, he'll give it abundantly. And I need this wisdom. If that's you, just raise your hand. I'll pray for you today. Lord, help us in here to be wise. Help us, Lord, to have a desire that stands out, that there's an attraction, that you see us going, being diligent, pursuing you with all our heart, to stand out like Daniel did, to stand out like Joseph did. Joseph stood out amongst his brothers. There was something about him that captured your eye, and you gave him those dreams. You gave him a great position. You showed him the perspective about the future that saved many lives. Oh, Lord, help us to be like that. Give us a desire. Give us a passion. May we commit ourselves to your great ends. Thank you, Lord, for this gathering. All unto Jesus be the glory. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.